We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with food for our souls. We pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 23:13-25, Jesus or Barabbas. The account of the trial and conviction of Jesus is familiar to us all. Every Lenten season we read through the history of the Passion of our Lord as recorded by the four evangelists. We are now in the midst of Luke's account of the trial of Jesus. We'll read through it and then strive to look for an application for each one of us of God's elect. Beginning at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So a few thoughts here. Number one. Pilate calls together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Well, the chief priests and rulers would be the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jewish people. They're doing everything according to the law. Other people gathered around as well. But the VIPs that Pilate is really dealing with here as judge are the Sanhedrin. Number two, Pilate does not mention the main reason Jesus was brought to him, and that was that he said he is the Son of God. But that was a religious concern, and Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. The reason Jesus was brought to Pilate was that he was one that perverted the people, and this would be an offense against the government. And Pilate does deal with that. Number three, two words. Behold and lo. Surprise, surprise. Both Pilate and Herod expressed amazing surprise, and they came to the same conclusion. Number four, both Pilate and Herod examined Jesus and, quote, found no fault in him concerning the accusation that was brought against Jesus. Number five. And here Pilate fails as judge. If Jesus is innocent, why should Pilate chastise him? The reason why Pilate says that is because he fears the Jewish people, the multitude that was there, and they no doubt realized it. So from here on in, Pilate is not acting as a judge. Verse 17, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Matthew, Mark, and John help us out here. Matthew 27:15 tells us this. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Mark puts it this way, 15 verse 6. Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him, Pilate, to do as he had ever done to them. And John puts it this way in chapter 18, verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" So this was an odd arrangement, and the Roman governor evidently did it to try to placate the anger of the people during the Passover. The Jews were a violent old people. They rebelled at the least little thing, and it was a very difficult thing to be governor over them. So Pilate, but then verse 18 begins this way, but as I've mentioned before, "and" is a connective word, and it's a correct translation. But it could also be correctly translated "but," and that would show a difference. "But they cried out all at once." Pilate said, "I'll chastise him." You should be happy with that, and then let him go. "But they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas,' who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Barabbas was the worst. So now you have the best and the worst standing side by side. More on Barabbas in a few minutes. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate has completely lost control of the situation. He's not a judge anymore, and the people know it. "But he said unto them the third time, 'Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.'" So Peter denied Jesus three times, and now Pilate three times admits that Jesus is innocent, but he'll chastise him and let him go. And, let's translate it, but they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he, Jesus, might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So we're familiar with this account. But there are other things, when you read carefully, that are involved here. And there's something very mysterious. Matthew gives it to us. He's the only one that does. And it's in chapter 27, verse 19. And even though this is not part of Luke's gospel, we can't help but mention it here. And it reads this way. When he was set down on the judgment seat. So he's ready now to pronounce judgment. And when that happened, when he was set down on the judgment seat, ready to give a verdict, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. A mysterious dream. So we look at this and we wonder. And these are the words of the Holy Spirit. So we always pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit before we study Scripture. And when we look at this mysterious dream by Pilate's wife, we can't think of the truth that we have mentioned here before. And the truth is this, that the Father loves his only begotten Son. And the Father always honors the Son. And when there are situations where it looks very dishonoring to Jesus, the Heavenly Father always honors him and takes the dishonor away. So, we've just looked a short time ago, and we've mentioned this before, looking at the Jewish people. And there was something that happened during the trial of Jesus that, from the human side of things, was terrible and terribly embarrassing to the Son of God. From the human side of things. And the embarrassing thing was that he was betrayed by one of his own 12 disciples whom he had chosen. And don't think the enemy didn't have a good time with that. But the Heavenly Father changed that all around. The Father always honors his Son. And when something happens that seems to be very dishonoring to Christ, the Heavenly Father turns that all around. And how he did that was this. That when the motley crowd came out to capture Jesus, one of the disciples of Jesus, and we know it was Simon Peter, had a sword and took a swipe at the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus rebuked Peter and healed the ear of the high priest's servant. This event is mentioned in all four Gospels. And we start with Matthew and Mark, and it's plain enough. Somebody, one of the disciples, took a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest. When you get into the Gospel of Luke, who was a physician, and Luke and John both mention that it was the right ear. Well, Matthew and Mark couldn't have cared less which of the two ears it was, but Luke was a physician, and he did care. And he wanted to examine that right ear. And how did that happen? And then we get to the Gospel of John, and John mentions something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not, and that is that Peter was a disciple that cut off the ear, and Malchus was the high priest's servant whose ear Peter cut off. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't mention Peter or Malchus because Peter and Malchus were still alive, and it would be very dangerous for them if the Jewish people knew who did it and what they did. And God doesn't reveal everything to the devil. The devil doesn't know everything. There's a lot of things he doesn't know, and he shouldn't know. And disciples don't cast pearls before swine. As the saying goes, you don't load a shotgun that's pointed at your head. So they don't mention that. But John does, because finally at the end, Malchus was dead and Peter was dead. They couldn't be harmed anymore. But isn't this amazing? That how did John know that Malchus was the high priest's name? Or the servant of the high priest? How did he know that? And how did he know it was the right ear? And the truth is this, and it becomes clear if you have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Malchus was converted to Christianity. And yes, one of the disciples of Jesus betrayed him and deserted him, but that was all part of God's plan. The other part was that Malchus, the high priest, the servant of the high priest, was one of God's elect. And in the last miracle Jesus performed before he died was to heal the right ear of Malchus. And the right ear is always important in Scripture. And Malchus was, by the grace of God, given ears that could hear. And he converted. He became one of the disciples of Jesus. And that is very dishonoring to Pilate. And to the high priest, but it was very honoring to Christ. The Father always protects the honor of his Son. Okay, so that happened among the Jewish people. Now we're dealing with a Roman court of the Gentiles. And remember, the Jewish nation had only two kinds of people. You were either the Jews or Gentiles. The Jews were supposedly believers in Christ, and the Gentiles were unbelievers. So we're dealing here with the Roman court, and right before Pilate gave his judgment, his wife sent him a message. Better watch out what you're doing. You better watch out who you're dealing with. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. Question. Couple questions. Question number one, who sent the dream? How did that happen? And question number two, was Pilate's wife a believer? The Father always honors his Son. It's clear, in my opinion, this is my opinion, but it's clear that the wife of Pontius Pilate was a believer in Jesus Christ. So Pilate's wife was a worshiper of God and a Gentile convert to Judaism. Let's look. We don't need this, okay? We don't need this, but let's do it. Let's look at some records of other people, not recorded in Scripture. So this isn't the Holy Spirit. But these are records. Some records indicate that Claudia, and they believe that this was the name of Pilate's wife. Some records indicate that Claudia, having been found of the Jewish faith, a convert, converted to Christianity. And some say that it was after Jesus' resurrection. I disagree with that. I think it was before. But be that as it may, ancient traditions and legends suggest that Pilate's wife became a Christian, or at the very least, that God sent her the dream mentioned by Matthew so that she would try to convert her husband. Later history records that her name was Procla, or perhaps Claudia, and suggested that she was a God-fearer, or perhaps even a proselyte to Judaism. Well, that's heathen writers. I think we can be more precise. I don't believe there's any question about the fact that Pilate's wife was a Christian convert, and that she believed in Jesus Christ, and that she was warning her husband as he sat on the judgment seat, ready to either release Christ or crucify him. Though God used the one that, humanly speaking, was the closest to Pilate, his own wife. What a blessing that was. Later Christian tradition. Now, okay, this is not the words of the Holy Spirit anymore, but this is later Jewish tradition. And it's interesting. And the question would be, that we're looking at now, not was Pilate's wife a Christian? That's it. That's quite evident. But the next question would be, was Pilate then converted and become a follower of Jesus? Attitudes toward Pilate and his wife varied by region. There were different ideas about Pilate and his wife, and it depended upon where you lived. In general, Pilate was revered in the Eastern churches. They honored him. But he was despised in the Western churches. So there are two different opinions now about Pontius Pilate. Did he become a Christian or did he not? Some said he did, others said he didn't. But isn't it interesting that some people felt that he did convert? And Pilate's wife and her dream had something to do with that. Pilate's wife is venerated by the Oriental Orthodox Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, as well as the Eastern Catholic Church. The Eastern Oriental Orthodox Church celebrates both her and her husband, that would be Pilate, as saints on June 25th. The Western Church, in the eyes of the Western Church, Pilate's wife was never canonized, and her dream was often interpreted as coming from the devil. So now you got two parts of that. Where did the dream come from? Was it a gift of God to her, or did it come from the devil? And the devil then would wish to prevent salvation from coming. And then their thought would be, the devil didn't want Jesus crucified. Well, we're studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus. Is there anything in there that would give you evidence that the devil tried to keep Jesus from being crucified? If there is, where is it? The whole crucifixion scene was orchestrated in hell. And the devil was there. He threw everything he had. All of his wicked angels were there, and his wicked converts. and they hated Jesus Christ, and they wanted to put him down. Devil's name, by the way, is Lucifer. And I don't know where they get the idea that the devil didn't want Jesus to be killed. Huh, yeah, okay. This interpretation can be found. There's going to be a surprise here, and I'm going to reveal it. This interpretation can be found in figures such as medieval theologians Urbanus, Maurus, Bede, Bernard of Clairvaux, I never heard of any of them, as well as Protestant reformer Martin Luther. Well, isn't that a surprise? So, one thing we can learn here, Luther is not worshipped in the Lutheran Church, and Luther can make mistakes also. He's not always right in everything he says. He's very biblical, but sometimes he's off. And here he's off. He's one of those that believes that the devil sent the dream to Pilate's wife. So the other Western Christians, such as St. Augustine and St. Jerome, and the Protestant reformer John Calvin, argued for a divine origin of the dream, but without holding that Pilate's wife was a saint or a believer. So they're wrong in that part of it too. She was a believer. So anyway, to me this comes very, very clear when we look at that truth that the Father loves the Son and the Father always protects the honor of his Son. And so we have a good example in the Jewish world with Malchus, the servant of the high priest, converting. And in the Gentile world, the wife of Pontius Pilate, who converted to Christianity and was instrumental also in converting her husband, Pontius Pilate. We've mentioned before, Judas is not down in hell because he betrayed Jesus Christ. That would be a forgivable sin if he repented, but he didn't. He's in hell because he hated Jesus Christ. Pilate, if he is in hell, is not in hell because he sentenced Christ to die. That would be a forgivable sin if he repented. But if he would be in hell, it would be because he hated Jesus Christ. We haven't seen any evidence of him hating Jesus Christ during this whole trial. He knew Jesus was evident and tried every trick in the book to free him. So the point is, and then this is going to be my final thought, when we come to the last day, if it happens that we see Pilate and his wife among the elect children of God, we shouldn't be surprised at that. The Father loves the Son, and he always honors the Son. Few words about Barabbas. What do we know about Barabbas? Well, we know for sure that he was a very, very wicked person. He was not in the bottom pit of prison because he sang a few wrong notes in the church choir. He was a leader of insurrection, and he was a murderer. And Pilate chose the worst that he possibly could in a vain effort to try to get Jesus freed when he gave the Jews a choice. It's either Jesus or Barabbas. And he was banking on the fact that they would choose Jesus to be released. They didn't. So we look up the word Barabbas in Holy Scripture, do a little word study here. And we find out that the name Barabbas, it always refers to the same person, It occurs 11 times. Well, what does that mean? Oh, it's important. The number 11 in Scripture is not a good number. It's one more than 10. And 10 is a very good number, but it's, you add one to it, and it's 11. 12 is a very good number in Scripture, but if you take one away from it, you get 11. It's Satan's attempt to, using the Bible, add to it or take away from it. So the fact that the name Barabbas is mentioned 11 times, who's the one that wrote that? It's the Holy Spirit. And I think with good reason. So you look at the scene as it unfolded. You had two people standing there with Pilate in the middle. One was a perfect man. He had never, ever sinned in thought, word, or deed. And the other man was the worst sinner that you could bring forth. Those are the choices. And it was serious. One of these two men was going to live, the other was going to die. And Pilate was the one that could cast the vote. But there's another truth in Scripture, that every single thing that happens is controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The devil has been throwing punches for over 6,000 years, and he's never landed one yet. And he doesn't land one here. It's all controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for an application of this, I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And this is a shocking verse. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's written, humanly speaking, by the Apostle Paul. And you know the story about Paul, and how he was converted, and all the suffering that he was undergoing for being a Christian and preaching Christ. You know all that. And this is what he says. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is precious. But Paul didn't stop there. He added five more words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is shocking. We look at Paul, and he considers himself to be the chief of all sinners. How did he come to that? He came to it by studying the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at Barabbas. Barabbas was a type. He was a type. And the anti-type, the fulfillment of the type, is you and me and Paul. And the more you study Scripture, the more you're going to identify with Paul, and you're going to identify with Barabbas. We, each one of us, are the chief of sinners. Barabbas is the type. I am the antitype.